All right, everybody. Welcome to Steadfast Baptist Church. Glad you could all join us this Sunday evening. Let's go ahead and take out our hymnals. We're going to start off tonight in 149, Trusting Jesus. Again, that's song 149. 149, Trusting Jesus.
Simply trusting every day, trusting through a stormy way, even when my faith is small, trusting Jesus, that is all, trusting as a moment's flood, trusting as the days go by, trusting Him whatever befall, trusting Jesus, that is all, brightly doth His Spirit shine into this poor heart of mine. While He leads, I cannot fall, trusting Jesus, that is all, trusting as the moments fly, trusting as the days go by, trusting Him whatever befall, trusting Jesus, that is all, singing if my way is clear, praying if the path be drear, if in danger for Him fall, trusting Jesus, that is all, trusting as the moments fly, trusting as the days go by, trusting Him whatever befall, trusting Jesus, that is all, trusting Him while life shall last, trusting Him till earth be past, till within the jasper wall, trusting Jesus, that is all, trusting as the moments fly, trusting as the days go by, trusting in whatever befall, trusting Jesus, that is all.
Amen. Good singing. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Dear Father, we just thank You again that we could be here tonight to hear Your word being preached, and I just pray You'd fill Pastor Shelley with Your Holy Spirit, help him to edify the congregation here, and help us, Lord, not to just be hearers of the word, but to be doers and apply the message to our lives. In Jesus' precious name we pray, amen. Amen. Next is going to be 406, Who is on the Lord's Side? Song number 406. 406, Who is on the Lord's side? Sing all together on the first.
Who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the King? Who will be His helpers? Other lives to bring? Who will leave the world's side? Who will face the side, who for Him will go.
singing. Thank you so much for being here this evening. If you didn't already get a bulletin, you can slip up your hand, and hopefully an usher can come by and get you guys a bulletin real quick. On the front, we have our Bible memory passage. On the inside, we have our service and soul winning times. I'm going to get a count for some of our soul winning for the last few days. Actually, I think I need to get all the way back from Monday. Is that correct, I think, right? Okay, so let's go all the way back to Monday. Anything to report? Soul winning numbers from Monday? Okay, what about Tuesday? Was there anything Tuesday? Two for Tuesday? What about Wednesday? Was there anything from Wednesday? Okay, what about Thursday? Anything from Thursday? One for Thursday? Okay. What about Friday? Anything? Two for Friday? What about Saturday, yesterday? Six. 18 for Saturday, okay. And then today, I didn't even get the van, so just remind me on the van as well. Looks like we had 9 for Sunday, all right? Keep up the great work on soul winning. And then also on the right, we have our list of expecting ladies. Please keep all of them in your prayers. And our list keeps growing. So that's a wonderful thing. Congratulations to all that are mentioned there. Also, our prayer list keeps growing. Continue to be in prayer for everyone that's mentioned here. On the back, we have our upcoming events. It's getting close, our chili cook-off. The next Sunday evening, right after the service, we'll have that and fellowship and a time to hang out and to crown some winners, all right? So maybe some new crop this year, all right, of winners. And then Oklahoma City Soul Winning Marathon November 13th or Brownsville Soul Winning Marathon December 9th. We have a baby shower October 30th in honor of Nexus Cooper and her baby girl Melody. They are registered on Amazon. If you're able to bring a snack or dessert, please attend. Also, we have the competition rules. So if you want to enter into the cook-off portion, please make sure to follow all the Texas official rules. No beans, all right? My wife put in here just in case you hadn't heard. I mean, I don't know if you haven't heard, but I'm not going to go on that rant again, all right? Also, if you would like to donate online or via check, please write that out to Pure Words Baptist Church. I think that's pretty much all I had for announcements this evening. We'll go ahead and go to our third song, 161, Our Great Savior. 161, Our Great Savior.
Again, that's 161, Our Great Savior.
Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Jesus, Hallelujah, what a friend.
While the offering plates are passed around, please turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 6. That's Luke chapter 6.
Chapter 6, the Bible reads, "And it came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first, that he went through the cornfields, and his disciples plucked the ears of corn and did eat, rubbing them in their hands. And certain of the Pharisees said unto them, Why do ye that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath days? And Jesus answering them said, Have ye not read so much as this, what David did when himself was an hungered, and they which were with him? How he went into the house of God, and did take and eat the showbread, and gave also to them that were with him, which is not lawful to eat but for the priests alone. And he said unto them, That the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. And it came to pass also on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught, and there was a man whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts, and said to the man which had the withered hand, Rise up, and stand forth in the midst. And he arose and stood forth. Then said Jesus unto them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? And looking round about upon them all, he said unto the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And they were filled with madness, and communed one with another what they might do to Jesus. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray, and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles, Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. And he came down with them, and stood in the plain, and the company of his disciples, and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem, and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him, and to be healed of their diseases. And they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him, and healed them all. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples, and said, Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. But woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom, for with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. He spake a parable unto them. Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? The disciple is not above his master, but every one that is perfect shall be as his master. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Either how canst thou say to thy brother, Brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me, and heareth my sayings, and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house, and digged deep, and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house, and it could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your word. Please, Lord, help us be doers of the work and not hearers only. And please bless Pastor Shelley with your spirit. Allow him to preach boldly and help us pay attention that we might be edified for your honor and glory. And in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. I want to look back at verse number 34 again, where the Bible reads, And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. And the title of my sermon actually comes from a phrase that's mentioned here in verse 35, but the title of my sermon is Hoping for Nothing Again. Hoping for nothing again. This is a principle that's taught in the Bible. Specifically in this context, it's talking about lending money. But I believe that this principle is taught throughout the entire scripture that when we do good works for the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not supposed to do it expecting some kind of return or expecting to receive something back, but rather we're just supposed to do good, hoping for nothing again. And that's the title of my sermon. I have 2 points this evening that I want to make. Go, if you would, to Luke chapter 14. Go to Luke chapter number 14. But it brings up the fact that a sinner would lend money in hopes that they'll receive the same or receive the same with usury or to get some kind of a benefit out of it. This is called a bank, okay? Banks are not in the business of charity. Banks are in the business of making money, right? And, you know, a lot of people may even lend some things every once in a while, just if they realize they're going to have collateral or realize they're going to receive it back. But the Bible teaches the concept of giving somebody something or helping somebody, not even expecting that they will repay it, not expecting them to do good back to you, not expecting to get anything whatsoever. And you'd say, why would anybody be motivated to lend money? Or why would someone give something to someone hoping for nothing again? It's because they just love that person. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ does good unto us. And, you know, obviously there's going to always be some expectation in the sense that God wants us to be saved. But God does a lot of things that are good for us and realizes that we're never going to be able to repay him. You know, what Jesus Christ did for us by dying on the cross, there's nothing we could do to truly repay. Obviously, we should love the Lord Jesus Christ, and we should repay, but God himself, he sent his son who died on the cross not just for the saved, but the unsaved. He's the propitiation not for our sins only, but also for the whole world, as the Bible teaches. And the Bible says he tasted death for every man, meaning that there's plenty of people that Jesus Christ sacrificed himself for, and they're never going to repay him, they're never going to thank him, they're never going to believe in him. And we as Christians should also have the attitude that sometimes we're going to do good unto people, sometimes we're going to help somebody, sometimes we're going to pray for someone, and they're never going to repay you. You know, they're never going to give you the money back, they're never going to thank you, they're never going to get things right, they may remain your enemy until the day you die. But at the same time, We want to have the right attitude and the right mentality that God has, that when we do something good, we have no expectation tied to it. Whatever works that you have in the Christian life, you should learn how to do them with zero expectation of being repaid or gaining something back. That's a bad attitude. And really, you in a lot of ways are losing out on the rewards that God's going to repay you when you're expecting some person to repay you. So point number one is this, just have no expectation when you're doing good. And that way you won't ever be disappointed when you receive nothing. So if someone ends up repaying you, it's just a benefit, right? It's just a bonus, it's just a cherry on the top. But if you give money to somebody, just expect it to be gone. And that's a good philosophy. Never give somebody something that you're not willing to lose. You know, here's things that I won't give somebody some of my possession. I won't give somebody this. My children. Because that's not something I'm willing to lose, okay? That's why my children don't leave my sight. That's why I don't just hand them off to strangers. I don't go give them to don't care or the public fool system and just say, hey, do whatever you want with them. No, I don't want to hand off something that's too precious to me that I'm not willing to lose, so I just won't hand that off. But the things that you give away, you should just kiss it goodbye. And then you're never going to be disappointed because you already kissed it goodbye, okay? Now look at some more verses on this. Look at Luke chapter 14, verse 10. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, and when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then thou shalt have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Then said he also to him that bade him, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. When thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. And thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee. For thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. So Jesus Christ is also bringing up many instances in which we should have no expectation. What's no expectation? You know, in this first context of chapter number 10, he's saying when you're going to a party, when you're going to an event, you shouldn't just pretend or expect that you are the honored guest and that you take the highest chair or you're taking the best chair. He's like, you should take a lowly attitude, a humble attitude. Just sit, you know, where it's respectable. And then if necessary, the host will say, hey, don't sit there. Come up to the front. You know, come sit over here. Come sit by me. Because you wouldn't want the opposite. You don't want to sit in the chair that you feel like you deserve, and he's like, hey, go sit over there. You know, no one asked you to come sit over here. I'm not really that interested in talking to you or being around you. You know, then you're kind of embarrassed, right? It's better to just have a lowly attitude, not look at yourself as expecting something or deserving something. And he also brings up the concept here in verse number 11 that if you exalt yourself, you're going to be abased. If you go ahead and just have a low expectation or no expectation of ever being exalted, then you're never going to be disappointed when you're not. And you can only receive good when you end up getting praised. And he's basically saying, hey, when you make a dinner, don't ask people to come to your parties that you're going to expect them to return some kind of a favor to you. You know, some people have this attitude. Some people have this idea like, well, I took them out to dinner. When are you going to take me out to dinner? Right? Or you give them a gift and you say, well, I got you a gift. When are you going to give me a gift? Well, here's a question. If that's the expectation, is it really a gift now? Doesn't that kind of pervert the gospel even in and of itself? What is a gift? Isn't a gift supposed to be free? You know, that's why I don't really like a lot of ideas when it comes to the holidays. You know, when it comes to the holidays, some people have this idea like, I'll get you a $50 gift and you get me a $50 gift. And it's like, that's not really a gift. You know, a gift should just come from the heart. A gift should be like, I just love you and I wanted to give you something. And if you never do good to me, I still just wanted to give it to you anyways. Now, when it's coming to the feast, he's saying, hey, when you have a big party or you have some big event, you know, you shouldn't be looking at inviting people based on earning some kind of street cred with them or earning some kind of a repayment concept. But rather, you should just invite people because you just want to love people. You want to do good unto people. And in fact, he's saying you should purposely invite people to parties, events, or things that you host that you know there's no way that they can go tit for tat. There's no way they could end up repaying you. You just know you're blessing them much more than they could ever repay you or do good unto you. And really, this just kind of exonerates the idea of just helping poor people, right? Because poor people are never going to be able to repay you. They're never going to be able to do good unto you.
You're just looking at them and saying, hey, I just really want to help you. And I don't know if all of y'all just already have this concept. That's why I'm always invited to things or something. You just look really... No, I'm just kidding. You're always being invited. You're like, oh, really? I must be the person that can't help you out. No, I'm just kidding. But at the end of the day, you know, you should invite people with no expectation. Bless people with no expectation. Now, I don't believe that when you study the Bible and you compare scripture and balance things, he's not saying that you can't have fellowship with your friends, right? He's not just saying, like, don't ever talk to people you actually like and have fellowship. But he's essentially attacking the idea that some people will only invite rich, famous, important people, expecting to get favors from them. You know, scratch their back, you'll scratch mine, and all these different arrangements and scenarios. And really, that should not be the attitude of a Christian, but rather the attitude of a Christian is that I want to just help people and love people because that's the right thing to do. The right thing to do is just to love people and to do good and have no expectation when I do good. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter number 11, Ecclesiastes chapter 11. So when you have a feast, what's the goal? Is the goal to just have, just do good unto people, love people, fellowship with people? Or is the goal to earn some kind of a favor or to basically have a debt, give somebody a debt? Because here's the thing. If you ever want to invite me over thinking like, well, now that I've invited Pastor Shelley over, he owes me one, never invite me over. Never give me anything. And in fact, oftentimes if somebody does something really nice for me, I try to like never do anything good for them just so they think, just so they don't think like I'm going to ever repay it. I'll just help somebody else that's good. You know, and it sometimes makes me feel weird when people are trying to like over the top do things or try to, you know, give you something that doesn't seem appropriate or it's kind of weird. And look, some people are just really nice. I get that. But you got to be careful because some people will flatter you. Some people will try to take advantage of you, whether it's in the workplace or, you know, especially if you already have money, position, power, or you have something. People try to buy you off. People will try to take advantage of you or they'll try to put pressure on you by the things that they have. You know, somebody might come up to you and say, do you know how much I tithe at church? You know, you better accommodate me. And I'm just like, see ya. In fact, if you tell me, do you know how much I tithe at church? I'd be like, no, because I don't care. I don't look at people with a price tag above their head. I'm not sitting in church being like, this guy, you know, like there's probably people that don't even tithe and I love them. And I like them more than the guy that's tithing a bunch because I don't care. It's silly. But you know what? Don't let people buy you off. Don't let people, you know, intimidate you or try to give you gifts that would pervert your judgment. And I believe this. I think you should accept gifts in general, but if you feel like someone's trying to influence you in the wrong way, you should refuse that type of a gift. You know, I'm not interested in that type of gift. You know, the Bible talks about beware of the rich man's dainties, you know. Diligently consider what is set before you. You know, his dainty morsels in Proverbs chapter number 23, because you don't want to just accept all these, you know, bribes or accept all these perverted gifts and say, like, why would you give me this? Like, this doesn't seem right or there's something kind of weird here, you know. And I'm not saying you couldn't accept a nice gift, but you got to question the motive of why someone's giving you something. Are you trying to just buy me off here? What's the point? And while this is kind of a two-way street, we should have no expectation, but we should beware of those that are giving with expectation. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 4. The Bible says this, he that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. As thou knowest not what is the way of the spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child. Even so thou knowest not the works of God, who maketh all. In the morning, sow thy seed, and in the evening, withhold not thine hand. Thou knowest not whether shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. So the Bible gives a concept here. It says, hey, when you go and you sow in the field, and you're planting your seed, you don't know exactly which seeds are going to be ones that germinate. You don't know which planting of crops is going to be the most successful in the planting season. You know, you just have to sow in the field. You know, you just plant the tomatoes, and you plant the potatoes, and you plant whatever, all the different vegetables and fruits you're going to try and grow for that season, the cucumbers and the watermelons and all the different stuff. You don't know which ones are going to be the most successful. But guess what? You just sow in the morning and you just sow in the evening, and it could be one works out, another doesn't, or they both work out, or they both fail. But at the end of the day, you're never going to reap when you do nothing. But notice what the attitude is. You have no expectation. You don't know what's going to happen. You don't care. You're just essentially sowing. And when it comes to spiritual matters, I think this is a great illustration of soul winning. You know, when it comes to soul winning, you shouldn't really have any expectation because you never know what's going to really happen. Go to Matthew chapter 25. Go to Matthew 25. You know, when I'm knocking on a door, you know, I'm not like mad when the person doesn't get saved. You know, it's like, it's not like every door they have to get saved. It's not like every door they have to listen to me. I don't know what's going to end up happening. You know what? I have no expectation. I just knock on the door. If you're interested, I'll give you the gospel. If you're not, I'm going to move on. And people that have expectations will sometimes do weird stuff in soul winning. You know, they'll linger at a door where the person's not interested. When you had no expectation, you're just like, oh, you're not interested? See you later. Right? Or you go through a gospel presentation and the person starts like not caring, not paying attention. And instead of just letting the person go, they just kind of keep cramming it down their throat or forcing something upon someone. But when you just have no expectation, it's a lot better. It's just a lot easier. And you can just move on to the next door where somebody is interested. Now, I'm all for compelling someone to get saved, but you waste a lot of time by forcing it on people. You know, you always typically regret, especially myself, regret trying to force the gospel on someone. You always think like, man, I should have just walked away, gone to the next door, had no real expectation, and just so the next time. Now, look at Matthew 25, verse 37. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? The king shall answer, and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Now this is a great story here, illustrating that the righteous are the ones that do good, and the righteous are often just helping people, not even realizing the impact that they truly have. Because they were helping just the least of the brethren, but then Jesus Christ in this parable is explaining how he takes that personally. And when you help a saved Christian, it's like you're helping Jesus. You know what? Then when they were helping them, they weren't sitting here thinking like, now I expect Jesus to pay attention to Jesus, you up there? You know I'm doing this one, right? No, they're surprised that Jesus noticed. They're surprised that Jesus was aware of that. Because why? They had no expectation. They were just helping people. They're just going to the prison. They're just helping the sick. They're just helping the poor. They're just doing good, not thinking about what's going to end up happening in the future, just because they love people. And really, when it comes to the Christian life, if you want Christ to reward you, you got to go into it with no expectation. Not going into it, seeing what you're going to get out of it, getting the praise of men, getting whatever kind of a repayment or something out of it. Look, the bankers aren't going to get into heaven, and he's like, look at all the loans you made. No, it was a sin because they charged usury anyways, okay? It's not like, oh, you just get... What was the reason why they're going to be recompensed in heaven? Is because they gave without an expectation back. That's how you actually get recompensed. So you have to look at the motives of your heart. You know, Christianity is done in your heart. It's not done in your actions. You know, when you look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 13, the Bible makes it really clear. You could do some of the greatest acts ever known to man, but if your heart wasn't right, it wouldn't even count. You could have your body burned. You could give all that you have to the poor. But if you have not charity, it is nothing, is what the Bible says. Meaning that it's all based on the heart. Just like the widow woman who gives two mites into the treasury, Jesus says she gave more than they all. Why? Because it was about the heart. It wasn't about the quantity. It wasn't about the monetary gift that she gave. It was about her motivation. It was about her heart. And so really, we have to cleanse our hearts and have the right mentality, the right focus when it comes to the Christian life, where we do good having no expectation, hoping for nothing again. Now, that would seem bizarre because you're thinking like, I'm kind of hoping for something again. Notice the phrasing, hoping for nothing. And you say, why would you hope for nothing? So then God repays you. Because if they repay you, then there's nothing to repay. So you got to hope for nothing. It's like, man, I got to find somebody that can't help me, can't repay me, and then bless that guy. So then I can hope for nothing. It's like somebody shows up and they're like, hey, remember when you loaned me that money? I'm here to pay it back. And you're like, dang it. You're like, man, I was kind of hoping you would never repay me. Right? That's the right mentality. You say, how could you have that mentality? By faith. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. Go to Hebrews chapter number 11 for a moment. Look, everything in the carnal mind is like the exact opposite of what the Bible teaches. Everything that you would think naturally by your sin nature, it's always the opposite with God. And so it's important that we read the Bible and we learn how God wants us to behave, and then we can walk by faith, not by sight. Because by sight, this concept makes no sense. Why would I just help somebody that can never do good back to me? Why would I want to bless someone that I would never receive anything? It's because you're believing that Jesus will reward you, that God will be pleased with your actions. Because if you don't have this mentality, who's going to help the poor? Who's going to help the sick? Who's going to help those that are in need? It has to be those that have the ability. You know, if you have this world's good and you see your brother have need, you're not supposed to shut up your bowels of compassion from him. You're supposed to bless him. You're supposed to help him. You're supposed to do good unto them. That's what the Bible teaches. Now, what it says in Hebrews chapter 11, look at verse 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. It's impossible to please God without faith. It says, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, here's a caveat to my point, okay? There's nothing wrong with believing that God will recompense you. There's nothing wrong with believing that God will repay you or trusting that the Lord will make sure that you're taken care of. But at the end of the day, you should have no expectation when it comes to mankind. When you do good unto a person, you should hope for nothing again from them. You should hope for nothing again from any person. But you can rest assured that if you're doing good, pressed down, you know, given, shaken together, it's going to come back to you. But that's going to be repaid by God, okay? Go to Matthew chapter number 6. So point one is this. It's real simple. When you lend, hope for nothing again. Don't expect something. Don't have these high expectations. Rather, just, you know, don't even let what your left hand know what your right hand doeth. And just realize God's going to repay you eventually. And do it by faith and just say, you know what? God wants me to help people. God wants me to bless people. God wants me to take care of people. And that's going to be my motivation in life. But I'm doing this because I have faith that God will reward me. I have faith that God will take care of me, that God will bless me. And I'd rather have God have to repay me than some man, than some person down the road. Now, here's the second point. It's probably a little bit more important point. But it's that when you do good works, not only should you have no expectation, but you should do it not to be seen. No expectation, point one. Point two, not to be seen. Look at verse 1, Matthew 6, verse 1. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father, which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. When thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, shall not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. So the Bible's teaching us, not only should we not hope for some kind of a monetary gain in repayment or some kind of a physical repayment of some sort, we shouldn't also do things to be seen of men. Because some people will give money to someone they know could never repay them, but then the whole motivation is to let everybody know that they did that. Like, hey, look at all the money I gave to Africa. They'll never be able to repay me. Wink, wink, nod, nod. Did I sound a trumpet yet or not? You know, it's like, what's the whole point of that? That's so that they can look favorable, they can look like they're a big charitable person or whatever, even though it's just a tax shield. Even though they happen to be on the board of the charity that they gave the money to, and they're going to use that board money to go on a cruise over to Africa and go on a safari to Africa. I mean, it's all just a joke. It's all just a charade anyways. But they just want everybody to clap and say how great a person they are. Oh, you gave 0.00001% of your wealth away? What a great person you are. You know, the Bill Gates of this world, right? The people that have all this money that they don't even know what to do with, and they just want to give it away to someone that they can't repay, but tell everybody about it just so they can get the glory of men. This is not a Christian attitude either. Okay, it's not like, hey, did y'all know I invited a bunch of poor people over for dinner? I just want to let all of you know that. and all the blind people. Hey, I went into prison and I preached to everybody. Did everybody know that? Let's take pictures. Let's take a bunch of pictures of me feeding. Hey, here's a homeless guy. Hey, I'm going to give you some money. Let's take a picture and put it on Instagram and selfie. Look, this is stupid. The Bible says you have your reward. You're not doing that by faith. You're just doing that to be seen of men, okay? And the Bible says this is what the hypocrites do. Now, what's a hypocrite? It's someone who says something that they don't mean or believe or actually do. So what is the hypocrite saying? The hypocrite's saying, I love this person, so I gave them money. For them to be a hypocrite means they don't actually love that person. The whole motivation was just to get the publicity out of it. They paid just as much or more getting a billboard or advertising. They just look at it as a better way to advertise. But they don't actually care about the person. They don't even love the person. They'll literally give the guy that's addicted to drugs more drug money and be like, look how much I love this guy. You don't love the guy. You just gave him more drug money. You know, if you actually loved him, you'd help him get a job or rebuke him and tell him he needs to get a job and get off drugs or something like that. But they love to just pontificate about how great they are and tell everybody how great they are and show everybody how great they are. Or when they pray, you know, they want you to come into church and they're just on the floor just crying and weeping and praying for everybody just to let you know how much they care about you. It's like if you care about someone, you pray in your closet. You don't pray in front of everybody to let everybody know. Oh, I'm praying. I just want to let you know how much I'm praying. Look, it's just a feigned show, okay? Go to Matthew 23. Go to Matthew 23. When we do our works, you know, we have to be careful what our motivation is. Now, some works are to be done publicly. You know, the Bible talks about let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You know, there's certain things that we do you can't really hide. You can't really hide going to church. You know, we're all here, right? You can't really hide preaching the Bible because guess what? The whole point is preaching publicly, okay? Jesus preached publicly, right? Jesus went soul winning publicly. Jesus fed the multitudes publicly. Jesus healed the sick publicly, okay? But what he's not doing is praying publicly. He's praying in private. You know, he's praying, and obviously there's going to be a time for a corporate prayer, okay? He teaches his disciples how to pray just so they learn how to. But his real deep, sincere prayers are done alone. They're done in private. You know, he's not just trying to show off or to try to, you know, be seen of men. Some parts of ministry are going to be public, and that's fine. But there's plenty of other parts that should be private. You don't even let your left hand know what your right hand doeth. Look what it says in Matthew 23, verse 1. Then spake Jesus to the multitudes and his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you, observe. That observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. So notice what the Pharisees were like. This is interesting, okay? If you pay attention, now the Pharisees did have some false doctrine, but enlarged, what Jesus is teaching here is that they would say a lot of right things. They actually taught a lot of things that are right. The problem is they were liars about it and they didn't do it. They would say, hey, don't steal, and then they would steal. They would say, don't commit adultery while they're committing adultery. They would say, hey, I abhor idols, but they're committing sacrilege. Okay, you can read about it in Romans chapter number 2. So they're a bunch of hypocrites. Doesn't mean what they were saying was wrong, though. A lot of times what they were saying was right. Now, obviously, when they're tempting Jesus or they're trying to trap Jesus, a lot of that's wrong and false and they obviously have some heresy. They have some leaven. But, you know, the Pharisees believe in the resurrection. Isn't that true? That's right. You know, a lot of the things that they believed, a lot of things they taught were accurate. It was just the fact they were hypocrites about it. They weren't saved, okay? But why would they do works? Why are they doing all these things? They just want to be seen of men. Now, this is some interesting stuff here in verse 5. They make broad their phylacteries. Now, the word phylactery is kind of only used a few times in the Bible in like a context that you don't really know exactly what it means. If you just look it up, though, it's basically where they have the scripture. Like they would take a Bible, like a small portion of scripture. I don't know if it's a whole Bible or what. But they would literally just like tie it to their forehead. They would just they were just going around like, you know, hey guys, how's it going? I mean, wouldn't that be kind of weird if we just had like Bibles just strapped to us as everywhere we went? You know, or they have them tied to their arms and stuff. They just have it like strapped on there and they enlarge their garment. And you say like, why would you do that? It's like an overly literal carnal interpretation of Scripture. Now go if you would to Deuteronomy chapter number 6. Go to Deuteronomy chapter number 6. Let me show you where this is kind of coming from, okay? And it makes sense because people do this all the time. The fake Christians, they love to like overemphasize and over-literalize what the Bible's actually teaching instead of actually taking the spiritual application, okay? Like a Catholic. Catholics, instead of, you know, believing in Christ and trusting Him for salvation, they think that they have to actually literally eat Him. So that's why they have transubstantiation, where they literally have a cracker and juice, and they believe it's turning into the body and blood of Christ, and that they're literally eating Christ's body, and they're drinking His literal blood. This is sick, okay? This is weird. I mean, explaining that to someone, I would think would freak me out. Like, you imagine just the first, you don't know anything about Christianity. You walk in the building, you're like, hey, we're going to go up there, and I know it looks like juice and crackers, but it's actually blood and human flesh that you have to eat. You're like, this is a weird religion, right? I mean, that's way stranger than just strapping a Bible to your forehead. I'd be like, let's lace it up, you know? Like, hey, we're going to strap Bibles to our foreheads. It's like, okay, I can tolerate that one more than just eating flesh and drinking blood. Okay, but that's what Catholics literally do, because they over-carnalize what Jesus was teaching. They did the same thing, the Pharisees. Now, where do you get this? Go to Deuteronomy chapter 6, look at verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou rise up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and thou shalt be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. So notice when it says, hey, you got to bind this on your hand. So they're like, oh, okay, yeah. Let's get the tape. You know, let's start binding this thing. You know, do I still have a string up here or something? You know, you get the tape, and it's like, let's start strapping this thing, you know, or frontlets between our eyes. You know, let's just start getting the Bible. It's like, what is he saying? What's the whole essence of this chapter? It's saying, like, don't have the Word of God in your hand. Have it readily available to you, right? What's in between your eyes? Your head. You know what God wants you? He wants you to think about the Word of God on a regular basis. He wants you to meditate on the Scripture. So instead of the Pharisees actually learning the Scripture, having it readily available in their hand, having it in their head, having it in their heart, they'd rather just tape it to them, but not believe any of it, but not actually have it inside, have it just strapped to them on the outward way. Why? Because on the outward, then they can pontificate about how much they know the Bible. You know, when you walk around with a Bible strapped, you're like, oh, you must really know that thing. Oh, yeah. I shower with this baby. It's a waterproof Bible, you know? Whereas if you have the Scriptures deep in your heart, nobody knows unless they talk to you. Right? I mean, Jesus walking around, you would have just thought he's a normal dude. You wouldn't have been looking at him like, you must know the Bible well. You know, Jesus wasn't walking around with a 20 Bible strapped to him. That's the Word of God, you know? It's like, no, it was inside. Okay, it was this weird, overly hyper-literal. Why would someone strap a Bible to them? Because they want to be seen as spiritual when they're not. And you know what? There's a lot of people that want to be seen as spiritual, but they're not spiritual at all. Now, this makes me think of some people, okay? This makes me think of some people who like to separate themselves from the new IFB so as to be seen as spiritual when they're not at all. Specifically, my sending pastor, Pastor Stephen Anderson, okay? Let me give you a real specific example about this, all right? Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. There was a pastor friend of mine and Pastor Stephen Anderson, one of my sending pastor. His name was Joe Major. And this guy decided to make a public video and let everyone know that he can no longer have fellowship with Pastor Anderson because he's too ecumenical. Okay? Now, what's ecumenical even mean? It's basically where you're partnering with the world. You know, you're multi-denominational. You know, this would be like joining up with the Catholics and with Muslims and with Jews, and we're all going to have a multi-religional prayer breakfast. You know, it's not saying like, hey, I have a Baptist friend and we disagree on eschatology, now I'm ecumenical. No, ecumenical is when you're basically, it's of the world. That's what the root word's even referring to, of the world, you know, where you're just partnering with the world, you're just letting any Yahoo have fellowship with you. Now, the Bible makes it clear that you're not supposed to do that, okay? It's really crystal clear. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, let's look at verse number 14. The Bible says, but be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Now, this is a really famous scripture on why our church and many independent fundamental Baptist churches teach a doctrine of separation. And what is that doctrine? That you're not, your best buds are not going to be unsaved people, people that don't even believe in Jesus at all. They're not Christian whatsoever. I mean, what is the group here? I mean, with unrighteousness, with darkness, with unbelievers, okay? What's the next? With Belial, with idols? I mean, it's painting a real clear picture of who he's not wanting you to associate with, right? What would this be like? Islam? Like a complete false religion? I mean, the Catholic Church full of idols, unbelievers, darkness. I mean, they got a bunch of pedophiles as their priests, right? Yeah. So I can see why you'd say, hey, let's not yoke up with Catholic priests, right? So let's go back to my scenario. Joe Major saying he has to separate from Pastor Anderson. Is Pastor Anderson an unbeliever? Is he Belial now? I mean, what's happening? He doesn't actually believe what the Bible's teaching. He has to have this overly spiritual viewpoint of how separated he is and show everybody how separated he is. Why? For attention. Yeah. Why do all these people do this? Why do the Pharisees do what they do? Attention. They're just attention whores. Yep. That's all they are. Now, let me ask you a question. Is Pastor Joe Major my friend? No. Is he friends with Pastor Aaron Thompson? No. Is he friends with Pastor Bruce Mejia? No. Where's all his videos? Why did he not make a video saying that he's not my friend publicly? Why did he not make a video saying he's not friends with Bruce Mejia publicly? Why did he not make a video saying he's with Pastor Aaron Thompson? Why did he pick only Pastor Stephen Anderson? Oh, yeah, because it's all about attention. He doesn't actually care about the doctrines of the Bible, does he? He just has to do things to be seen of men because he's not being spiritual. He just wants to be seen as spiritual. Because what's the whole point? Oh, look how spiritual I am. I have to separate from people that are being so ecumenical. You know, the fact that he was in a film with someone that's a Calvinist. Oh! That's so ridiculous. You know, and there was another guy like this, Manly Perry, who I had talked to. He's like, oh, I can't be friends with Pastor Anderson anymore. He's friends with someone that's a Calvinist. And I said, well, you know, majority of the Southern Baptist Convention's Calvinist, at least to some degree, maybe not all five-point Calvinists. I said, if someone from the Southern Baptist Convention came to your church, would you let him in? He's like, no. And I'm like, this is the same guy that got mad at me for calling them all bastards. Imagine that. He was so offended at how I believed the Southern Baptist Convention was, but yet he said he wouldn't even let him in their church. Mind you. Why? Because he's a hypocrite. That's why. Hey, when it's convenient, I love Southern Baptists. When it's not, I hate them. Why? Because you don't have any genuine conviction. You don't actually care. And look, I'm not against all Southern Baptist people. I'm against their doctrinal statement. I'm against the five-point Calvinists that make up 20 or 30% of the Southern Baptist Convention that are just not saved, my friend. Now, there's plenty of saved people that go to a Southern Baptist church. My wife grew up in a Southern Baptist church. I love anybody that's saved. And I wouldn't say you're ecumenical for yoking up with a Southern Baptist. You know what? Pastor Anderson was considered ecumenical for yoking up with an independent Baptist that's Reformed. And I'm like, so you love Southern Baptists that are Reformed, but not independent Baptists that are Reformed. That's interesting. Why? Because you aren't actually spiritual. It's not a real point of separation for you. You just want to be seen of men. You just want to strap a Bible to your forehead and be like, look how spiritual I am, guys. I'm so spiritual. When it's just a big show, isn't it? You're just seeking for attention. That's all you're really seeking after for. And look, there's a lot of these people that attach themselves to a Pastor Anderson or a Pastor Roger Menez for one thing. Attention. That's it. That's all they want. They just want attention. They just want to cling to someone that's bigger than them, has a bigger name, has some kind of a following. And you know what's funny about it? Is they're disappointed when Faithful Word and Pastor Anderson are not a cult. They constantly, you know, talk negatively about how, you know, they don't want to be in a cult, they don't want to be a denomination, they don't want a pope. But then when they disagree with Pastor Anderson, they can't have fellowship. So think about the logic, right? I can't be friends with Pastor Anderson if I don't agree 100%. But I don't want to be in a cult where we agree 100%. Which one is it? It's like they get mad that it's not a cult. They get mad that they don't agree 100% on every single thing. So as soon as they realize, oh, I don't agree with you on everything, I have to leave. So you're disappointed it's not a cult then. That's interesting, isn't it? Why? Because they're not really spiritual. They're just seeking for attention. And they just have to draw people away unto themselves. And the Bible says in, you know, Jude and 2 Peter, talks about people, they separate themselves. They're sensual. Having not the Spirit is what the Bible says. Like Korah and Dathan and Abiram. And it's funny that they have this attitude. And you'll even have church members like this. Well, I don't agree with the pastor on everything. I have to leave. You just disappointed it's not a cult? I mean, you should not go to a church where you have to agree 100% on everything. You know, you can disagree with the pastor. It's healthy. It's fine. Okay? I'm trying to realize and help you that beans don't go in chili. But if you disagree, you could still come church here, right? You could still. Look, I went to a church where they had chili cook-offs, and they put all kinds of weird beans and objects, random objects, into the chili. You know? And I kept me and my family pure. You know, I didn't go around pontificating about it. I wait until I have my own church to teach good doctrine, okay? But back then I believed it, and now I believe it. And at the end of the day, you should go to a church not because you have to agree on 100% things. You're there to serve Christ, not to be seen of men, not to get something in return. Well, you know what? I give a lot of money to this church, so I expect a lot. You know what? That's a wicked attitude. You should expect nothing from me. You should expect nothing from the people in this room. Hey, if you want to hope that Christ gives you something in the future, great. You know what? You should hope for nothing again. Not to be seen of anybody, not to have some praise of men, not to get some great works. You know, being Pastor Anderson's friend, whenever he doesn't do good on you, it's like, great. Right? Because you're hoping for nothing again. Oh, I've done all this work for you. I've shared every single one of your sermons, Pastor Anderson. You owe me stuff. He doesn't owe you anything. I don't even know you. Depart from me. I never knew you. Look, isn't there a lot of people, they try to talk to Christ, and they're like, look at all the stuff I did for you. And he's like, I don't know you. Bye. Why? They were doing it to expect something in return. But Christ is like, hey, either I did it all for you, or you can hit the road, Jack. We're not here to have Christ repay us for salvation. You know, it's just all a gift. And, you know, it's funny when people can't be Pastor Anderson's friend because they're not either getting tit for tat. Oh, I'm not receiving as much back, or I've done all this good. You weren't really that person's friend then. You were just a lender. Congratulations, bankster. He just wants to see, be seen of men. But it's funny how I can be buddies with Manly Perry, who's a raging heretic. Hey, I have to separate from Pastor Anderson for being too ecumenical, but I don't have to separate from Manly Perry for saying that no one burns in hell. Manly Perry for saying all kinds of weird stuff, teaching that Mary is just an oven that Jesus hopped into, wasn't even really his mother. How is he the Son of Man when he wasn't born of a woman? He was just hopped in the oven as some surrogate or something. He says, this is really weird when you actually believe that he was conceived of a woman. No, it's really weird when I believe what you think. This weird surrogacy type attitude or belief or whatever. I mean, where's the public video to separate from that guy? The guy that hides every single one of his sermons. He had them all on unlisted and was just shopping around to people online. But then when you started finding all the heresy on that, he just took that all down too. I remember that chapter in the Bible where Jesus said, hide everything you teach. Hide everything you believe. You know why people do that? Because they're a cult. So he's not actually afraid of being in a cult. He's afraid of being in the public square. He's afraid of being shown that he's not really spiritual, walking around with a Bible strapped to his head.
Look how spiritual I am.
And look, that's what a bunch of these new IFBs are like. They just have Bible strapped to their head, walking around trying to tell everybody how spiritual they are, rather than just being spiritual. Rather than just serving Christ quietly, not doing it to be seen of men. No, they're just attention grabbers. And when they're not getting the attention they feel like they deserve, they have to make some big noise about it to get attention. Look, everybody remember me? Hey, nobody's watching my sermons anymore. Hey, I'm going to attack Pastor Anderson again so I can get more than 3.5 views from my 3 troll accounts. The new IB is so mean. It's like, what are you doing? You're just an attention whore. That's all you are. And it's funny, this Grayson Fritz, who's just been talking so much smack and trash about me and my friends, and he says, he preached this sermon where he's just calling the new IFB, quote unquote, whatever that is. He's saying, oh, they're the most venomous, the most, you know, unmerciful, nasty people. And the most nasty people. I mean, did you realize all the people around? Look around. The most nasty, venomous, unmerciful people. This is a dangerous crowd, my friend. And he says, oh, he made a clarification video when he got called out for lying. And he says, you know what? I was preaching this sermon in my church. Only for my church. Okay? Now, it's interesting because in the next breath, he says, now let me define for you what the new IFB is. It's Jonathan Shelley, Stephen Anderson, Aaron Thompson, Roger Jimenez, Bruce Mejia. He's like, I want nothing to do with them. And I'm like, none of us were at your church that day. How are you preaching a sermon for your church talking crap about the new IFB when none of us were there? So how's that work? Oh, yeah, because he's a hypocrite because he's a liar. That's why. And he has to walk around, I'm just so much nicer and kinder than everybody. You guys don't even know what mercy is, okay? I just love everyone. I'm just so much more loving. You know, I like 2009 Pastor Anderson, you know, even though 2019 Pastor Anderson ordained me. Ooh, that's weird. But you know, 2009 Pastor Anderson, he was so nice when he was calling for Obama to melt like a snail. I mean, it was so loving. It was so kind. It was so merciful. That's how stupid they look. I'm just so much more kind and loving and merciful. Look, I've got a Bible strapped to my hands. Instead of actually memorizing it and getting in your heart and just preaching good sermons, not to be seen of men, what do they have to do? Look at me! I hate the new IFB! The problem is there's too many of y'all that hate the new IFB. You start becoming irrelevant. Nobody cares about you anymore. It's a one-trick pony. Oh, they're just liars. This is what Grayson Fritz said about me. He said that I taught in a sermon called Loud and Stubborn Women, that his wife's hand should be cut off. Now, who got that from that sermon? So he says, oh, I don't like these guys. They always twist my words. That's interesting. It's interesting that you're going to literally say in a video, I taught that his wife's hand should be literally cut off. And I went and watched the video clip, and I say something about how, you know, women that are blowing their mouths on social media and going online posting all these things, they should be cut off. And I said, this is the next breath. Not literally. Oh, but interestingly enough, that's what I meant. I meant literally when I said not literally. Isn't that interesting? That's really cool. They don't twist our words. They subscribe to the older version of Pastor Anderson. You know what this is like? I want to prove this to you. Go to John chapter 5. Because there's no new thing under the sun. Attention grabbers have always existed. You know what it's like when these people say, well, I like the older Pastor Anderson. He was nicer. I thought about this. This is in the Bible. Okay, this actually exists. This attitude is found in Scripture where these people subscribe to this older version of the man of God or whatever. Look at John chapter 5, verse 43. And look at verse 43. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. How can ye believe, which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that comes from God only? Not think that I will accuse you to the Father? There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? So Jesus is saying, hey, you guys don't believe Moses. You don't believe his writings. How are you going to believe me? Well, go to John chapter number 9. Go to John chapter number 9 for a moment. Flip the page, look at verse 24. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto them, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then said they to him again, what did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. So basically this is the attitude. Hey, we subscribe to the Moses, but not to you, Jesus. It's like, hey, I subscribe to the 2009 Pastor Anderson, but not the 2021 Pastor Anderson. It's like, look, you subscribe to neither. You don't believe any of it. Look, if you had believed Moses, you'd believe me. Look, if you believed in 2009 Pastor Anderson, you'd believe in 2021 Pastor Anderson. It's so stupid. It's so foolish. It's a dumb attitude. It's garbage. They think that they're so much nicer and kinder and more loving than the person that's gave them all of the information they even have. I mean, think about these people. These people were in trash can churches or in non-denominational churches or lame churches or doing nothing for God. And then all of a sudden they learn about soul winning, the King James Bible. They learn about post-trib pre-wrath. They learn about how Zionism is a fraud. They learn about the reprobate doctrine. They learn all this good doctrine. They learn all these good attributes. They get all these good people in their church, and then they what? Oh, you don't, you know, you're just a mean person. You've changed. You know who's actually changed? You changed. And the one person that gave you all the change, now you're biting the hand that feeds you. It doesn't even make any sense. It's just a complete foolish attitude. You literally changed everything. You became a completely different person. You adopted all these different doctrines from this person, and now you don't like that person that gave everything to you. Because he didn't pay you back. He's not as nice as you think. Well, it doesn't seem like you were doing it for Christ then. It sounds like you were doing it to get something out of it. You were trying to be his friend so that you would get something paid back. And when you found out he's not going to give you anything special, then you just have to turn. You have to turn on him and just, you know, and what I notice about these people, not only do they like to virtue signal, but this is all their issue. Every person I'm describing to you, let me tell you what their biggest issue right now is. Wearing a mask or not. Right? And the fact that they don't wear a mask, they're just so much more. I don't wear a mask. I wear a Bible. You know, I'm not going to be muzzled with a mask. You can't take away my freedoms. You know, but I won't preach the reprobate doctrine. Oops. I'll hide it from my website. Grace and Fritz. But you know what? I won't wear a mask. Ooh, I'm so wonderful. Let me tell you what. I have way more respect for someone that wears a mask 24/7, even in the shower, in the car by themselves, and goes soul winning than anybody that doesn't wear a mask and doesn't go soul winning. Amen. You know what? A lot of these people that go to these virtue signaling churches, they don't even care about soul winning. But they don't wear a mask. Oh, you're so holy. Oh, you're so wonderful. Show us all the Bibles strapped to your forehead. You just wonderful person. You're just so great. Why don't you post some more pictures of you going to Costco and taking your mask off, you know, after you walk through the door? Why don't you show us more videos of you telling that waitress off you, you know? You're just so great. Just way to go. I want to give you a reward. Because you deserve it, right? The Pharisees deserve it. Here's your reward. Good job. Yeah. Woo! I mean, because you're not doing anything to help the New World Order. You don't have a Social Security card. You don't have a telephone that tracks everywhere that you go. You're not on Facebook. You know, they're not tracking every single thing that you do and say. I mean, you're just really taking it to them because you're not wearing the mask. Woo! You're just so wonderful. You can go join Barabbas in the insurrection. Right? Because that's how spiritual you are. You know what? These people are just hypocrites. They're not actually really spiritual. They're not interested in the spiritual fight. They're in a fight to be seen of men, to make attention for everybody. Hey, look at me. I didn't shut down during COVID. It is like, oh yeah? Well, how many people come to your church? 10. What was the max that you could have in your church during COVID? 10. We didn't shut down though. I just want to let everybody know that. It's like, well, the big churches still had 10 in their congregation too. How are you any better? Oh, way to go. You had 10 people show up. You're so wonderful. You're just so good. What's their purpose of serving Christ? They don't have a purpose to serve Christ. They're just attention whores. They're just like the Pharisees. Go to Matthew chapter number 5. Go to Matthew chapter number 5. And it's funny how they're more kind than the new IFB, who's so hateful, backstabbing, and unmerciful. But you know what? When they're actually the backstabbing railers, users, and abusers, they're somehow more loving, right? It's more loving for someone to help you expecting nothing in return. I mean, what do you think that Pastor Anderson's getting out of Grace and Fritz Church? Helping them, going and flying out to them, preaching for them, laying hands on Grace and Fritz, letting him call him and just giving him free doctrine and loving him, paying for him to go on pastor retreats, paying all of their expenses, giving them money. What is he doing? How is he benefiting from that? You know how many people are showing up at Faithful Word on a Sunday morning because of Grace and Fritz? Zero. But you know how many people are showing up on Sunday morning to Grace and Fritz Church because of Pastor Anderson? All of them. Oops. That's weird. Let's turn on this guy. It's like, why did everybody show up to the temple? Because they like Moses. Because they like the Word of God. But then they actually try to get people to not like Moses and not like the Word of God when they show up. It's sick. It's weird. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 11. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. You know, and some people will be like, why are you still friends with Pastor Anderson? It seems like everybody hates that guy. Because he's just so blessed, my friend. Look what the Bible says. I mean, it says you're great when people revile you and persecute you. And notice this phrase, shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. All the false accusations just over and over, just so mean. Look, Pastor Anderson is like one of the nicest people I've ever met in my life. In fact, if he has a fault, he's too nice. There I said it. He says it. He's too nice. He's too loving. He's too merciful to these freaks and weirdos that backstab him and do all kinds of stuff. Or maybe I'm just not as nice. Hey, maybe I'm the unmerciful one, okay? But it's not him. It's sick. It's frustrating to watch your friends just be lied about and railed about. But you know what? It's coming from a bunch of these attention-seeking, Bible, you know, wearing attention whores. That's all they are. Now, I want you to go to 1 Timothy chapter number 4, and I'm almost finished this evening. You know, it wasn't that they really wanted to be Pastor Anderson's friends. They weren't really doing it because they wanted to be a buddy. Why were they doing it? Why do they people attach it to them? It's because they want the praise of men. They got a church out of it. They got all the good doctrine. They got the soul winning. They got the family integrated services. But you know what? After they stole everything from him, they say that they somehow have a better spirit. I don't like the spirit of the new IFB. Well, it's funny that you took everything else from it. Interesting how you got all those great attributes, all these great things handed over to you, but just the spirit. That's just so mean. You know, it's funny how they have to attack first the one that has the good spirit. The good spirit attacks you first. Did you know that? And the bad spirit calls you out for lying. That's interesting that that's the bad spirit. Now, Jesus Christ also said this, and I'm not going to have you turn there. But he says, neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. He that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. If you really want to be great, seek to serve. Not to tell everybody how great you are. Hey, I just want to let you know, I have a greater spirit than Pastor Anderson. I'm more loving than Pastor Anderson. I'm more merciful than Pastor Anderson. What are you doing? You're literally exalting yourself. What kind of a wicked... To sit there and say that they're the most venomous, wicked, you know, not wicked, but venomous. I'm trying to think of all the right attributes. It was a lot of weird ones. Unmerciful, you know, just backbiting, gossips, nasty. You know, you're saying you're not that person. You're praising how one... I just want to let you know how great I am again. And how much better I am than this other person. You know, if I was standing in the room with Moses, what if I was like, hey, I don't want you to be like Moses. Be like me. He's not as kind and loving and merciful and wonderful as I am. Sounds like somebody, Korah or Korah. We're holy. You know, why do you take all this upon yourself? And this is a wicked attitude, a wicked behavior. And you know what? If you really want to be great, why can't you just serve? Why do you have to be at the top? Why do you always have to be better than everybody? Why do you always have to magnify your attributes? Why don't you just praise other people? You know, you're not supposed to go around singing your own praises. You're supposed to let another man praise thee and not thine own mouth. A stranger, not thine own lips, is what the Bible says. Don't go around singing your own praises and telling everybody how wonderful you are. Why don't you find somebody that you like and praise them? Talk about how wonderful they are. You know, and look, I'm all for calling false prophets out, but you know, we should call false prophets out for things that are true. Not just random vague accusations and just all this nonsense and junk, especially against pastors. You know, when you're making accusations against pastors, you're supposed to have two witnesses. You're supposed to have hard evidence. You're not supposed to just say whatever you want. God doesn't take that kindly. You know, and the person that did this the greatest was Jesus. That's why he's the greatest. Hey, you want to be the greatest? Servant. You know what? Jesus came to this earth and he didn't go around saying like, worship me now! I'm the Word of God! No, he was a humble servant. He was a lowly servant, just going around healing people and praying for people and preaching the gospel. And when he was just serving and loving people, what happened? They all came out of the woodworks, didn't they? This guy's feeding everyone. This guy's healing everyone. And other people are blazing abroad Jesus Christ and telling who Jesus is and come see this man that told me all that ever I did. Is this not the Christ? Did Jesus have to go into the land of the Samaritans to tell them that he was a Christ? Or did he just help a woman and she told everybody about it? Do you really have to go around and tell everybody? I just want to let everybody know I'm the greatest pastor ever. Just FYI, I made some shirts. You can wear it. Or would you rather just be a humble servant and let other people say that about you? Let other people say, you know what, I like this guy. Hey, I like this soul winner. There's this guy in my church. He's a really nice guy. He's really humble. Rather than being like, I just want you to know I'm kind of the greatest soul winner here. That's why pastor put me with you. You need to learn from me. And it's like, don't. What kind of attitude is that? You know, you should be a lowly person, not to be seen of men. Hoping for nothing again. No, just serve. You know, the greatest thing you could do is be the greatest Christian that nobody knows about. Because there's someone that knows, and he's up there. And then whenever you're in heaven, everybody's going to find out how great a Christian you really were. And they're going to find out how terrible a Christian all these people were. They go around and tell everybody how wonderful they are, having Bible strapped. Hey, why don't you unravel the Bible strapped to your forehead and start reading it? 1 Timothy chapter number 4, look at verse 10. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. You know, the Bible says that Jesus Christ paid for everyone's sins, whether they would appreciate it or not. But you know what? He paid for especially those that would believe. Talk about someone who's not doing it to be seen of men. Go to John chapter number 3. I want to read one more verse here. Look, I believe that the goal of a pastor or the goal of a spiritual leader or the goal of a good Christian is simple. Help others serve Christ better. Help others serve Christ better. You know, if I can help somebody financially and that's going to help them, praise the Lord. You know, if I can help someone spiritually, praise the Lord. That's what I'm supposed to do here. That's what you're supposed to do here, is you're supposed to help others serve Christ better. Not to say, you know what, I gave all this money, time, and effort in the church. They kind of owe me one. That's a wicked attitude. But people do it. And you know what? Some of you that have, and look, I'll be honest. Our church is one of the most gracious, loving, and giving churches I've ever seen. So many people in this room have given so much of their time, effort, money, resources. They've invested so much into this church. But let me tell you something really clear. I'm not giving you jack squat back. You should hope for nothing again. And you say, well, I'm going to stop giving to that church. Well, then good. Because I only want you to give if you're hoping for nothing again. I only want you to give if you expect me to never mention your name. Say, why don't you start naming some names, Pastor Shelley? No. Who do you think's given the most? Not going to tell you. Because I don't care. It doesn't matter. We're all here to serve Christ. We're all here to love other people. You know, we come to church to serve God, not Pastor Shelley, not Dylan. He's not worth it, okay? I'm not worth it. You know what? Christ is worth it. We're here to serve him. You know, and they tried to get this wicked attitude into John the Baptist. But John the Baptist would have none of it. Look at verse 26. And they came unto John and said to him, Rabbi. They give these lofty titles. Rabbi. He that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. You know what? At one point in time, John the Baptist was the greatest minister on the planet. But something happened. Jesus came along and took everybody away from him. And then he died in prison. You know what? When Jesus talked about him, you know he said, there's not a greater man born among women than John the Baptist. And you know why I think he had that title given to him by the Son of God, by the Word made flesh? It's because he said, he must increase, but I must decrease. He was hoping for nothing again. He wasn't saying, look at all the hard work I've done, Christ. Where am I getting mine? He's like, you're getting beheaded in prison. Like, that sucked. Like, I literally baptized everybody. Like, I was preaching hard, man. I preached some good sermons. I'm John the Baptist. I wasn't John the Methodist here. I mean, come on. In fact, my name's just simply John Baptist in some of the Bible. Right? I was sent from God. I was born in a special way. No. He's just like, it's all about Jesus anyways. Get that attitude. Hope nothing again. Close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for giving us these examples in the Bible. Thank you for sending your Son to give us the ultimate example of one who was not going around singing his own praises, but rather was a lowly servant. And that you're going to lift him up in due time, and you did. You resurrected him so that we could all worship him and give him the honor and the glory that he deserves. And I pray that we look at that example of Jesus, of John the Baptist, and other great men that have gone after them and before them, that we learn from their example that they were just there to serve the Lord. They weren't looking for attention. They weren't looking to be seen of men. They weren't hoping to receive some money again or some kind of a favor. Rather, they were just serving God, and they just loved people. And I pray that we would just get deep in our hearts that when we serve God, when we serve our church, it's not to be seen of men. It's not to receive something again. It's rather just to help others serve Christ better. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Let's go ahead and sing one more song tonight before we head home. Go ahead and take out your hymnal, the 377, Rescue the Perishing. Great song about soul winning, 377.
77, rescue the perishing. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. We for the erring ones, lift up the fallen. Tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Jesus is merciful.
God bless.